You're listening to No Other Foundation with Pastor Phil of Calvary Chapel, Reno Sparks.
This morning's message is titled, A Call to Forgiveness, or Forgiven to Forgive. And we often do not understand the things that God allows to happen in this life. In fact, it is hard for us as finite human beings to see the big picture of what God is doing. But trust me, there is a big picture. And it is way bigger than the span of our lives, even. There was one man who happened to be going through a particularly rough trial in his life. And one day he stopped by a construction site where he saw a crew building a stone church. And as he was watching, he noticed there was one worker off to the side who was chiseling a piece of stone in a triangular shape. And he approached him and he said, "Sir, what are you going to do with that stone? Or what are you doing here with that stone?" And the worker replied by pointing up to a small space up near the steeple of the church roof. And he said to him, "Do you see that little opening way up there? I'm shaping this stone down here so that when I get up there, it will fit correctly." Suddenly, it was as if God had spoken to this troubled man's heart. And he walked away thanking the Lord because he had learned that, hey, even though what others had meant for evil, God was using in his life to shape him for good purposes, preparing him for the what was to come, right, up there. You know, we need to be reminded from time to time of the big picture and that we as Christians are called to live out the gospel in everyday ways. And here in the letter of Philemon, one of those ways is learning to forgive, being a people that knows how to forgive others, especially in the body of Christ, fellow believers. And so as we resume our study in Philemon, we find the book, or we're going to finish the book today. It's a very short letter, but we're going to find Paul giving to Philemon a call to forgive. As we left off last week in verse 14, Paul was making an appeal to his good friend, Philemon. And now, if you remember the circumstances of the letter, Onesimus was Philemon's slave who had run away. They had had a falling out, a conflict, and we believe that, or it seems that Onesimus either harmed property or stole property from Philemon when he left. Yet in his wanderings, he found Paul somehow there in Rome in prison, and Paul shared the gospel with him. And Onesimus became a believer in Jesus Christ. And because of this transformation in his life, now Onesimus is voluntarily going back to Philemon with a letter from Paul in his hand, and he's seeking reconciliation. Now, on Philemon's part, there needs to be forgiveness. On Onesimus' part, he's seeking reconciliation. And we're going to talk a little bit about those two things today. But Paul based his appeal to his friend on love. First of all, love for the Lord. We see that in verses 4, 5, and 6. But then also on his love for the saints. And we talked about faith and love go hand in hand. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then that love is going to be seen in your love for the saints. And then we saw that Paul could have commanded Onesimus to take, or I'm sorry, Philemon to receive Onesimus back. He could have done that and not punish him with what he deserved. But instead, Paul knows it's going to be far better for all involved if Philemon will actually act on his own free will and love and reciprocate Paul's love with his own love. Now, the crux of the appeal is that Paul wants Philemon to be reconciled to Onesimus, to forgive him of his debt, and to treat him as a brother in Christ moving forward. Now, we pick up the story in verse 15, halfway through the letter, with where we see Paul giving an appeal now to see the bigger picture. In verse 15, Paul says, for perhaps he, speaking of Onesimus, departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul, he says, perhaps all of this has happened, Philemon, just so that Onesimus could receive Jesus and become a brother in Christ forever. What Satan meant for evil, in other words, God has worked it out for good. Think of how Satan intended this for evil. Satan must have been thrilled to see the division and the pain that was caused between these two. Satan must have been thrilled to see that the life of Onesimus seemed to belong to him now. And as a runaway fugitive slave, the chances were that Onesimus could be delivered over and the penalty of death given to him, and then Satan could claim his soul. Think about how Satan was thrilled to see the bitterness and the unforgiveness in Philemon's heart. Yet instead of division and death, God's plan is working all things out for their good. Onesimus has become a brother in the Lord. And Philemon is being given this opportunity now to forgive him from his heart. You see, God's amazing plan all along was for Onesimus to hear the gospel and to be saved. And after he was saved, to humble himself and to repent of his sin and return to make things right. Onesimus has been transformed by God's love and grace. And now he's coming back to the household of Philemon, and Paul is appealing on his behalf to be received no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, now as a beloved brother. Think about how hard this might have been for Philemon to hear at this point in his life. But think about how hard this might be for some of you to hear this morning as well. You see, I believe that in this room this morning, there are husbands who are estranged from their wives, and wives who are hurt because of their husbands. There are children who have been grieved because of things that their parents have said and done. There are in-law issues. There are sibling differences and offenses. You see, we live in a world today where, because of sin and evil, offenses are unavoidable. And the chances are that you have been hurt by someone who also knows the Lord. In fact, Jesus affirms this when he said in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, that it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. And then he tells us what we're to do when these unavoidable offenses come our way. He says in verses 3 and 4, he says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now that is very difficult teaching to hear. Because while the believer in Christ is not to be weak and to be just trampled on by those who offend us, we are, however, called to forgive. And on the other half of that, if you're the person who's caused the offense, you're called to repent and to seek out reconciliation. And that is not easy to do. In fact, none of this is easy, but then being a Christ follower in this world is not supposed to be easy. For that matter, Jesus said that salvation is not easy either. He told us that broad was the way and easy to find is the path that leads to destruction. Anybody can do that. But he said that the way to salvation was narrow and difficult. So the key to doing what Jesus teaches here then is humility. Surrender. A life that is humble and surrendered to the Lord. That's the only way. And Paul here gives us a little bit of a key to forgiveness and reconciliation, and that is to learn to see Christ in those brothers and sisters that have wronged you. To recognize that Jesus died for them too. To recognize and understand that they too are sinners, just like you and I, and Jesus loves them enough to die for them. That husband, that sister, that brother, that wife, or those in-laws, whoever it is that causes the offense. You see, it's only through relationship with Jesus Christ that you yourself will be able to forgive and to reconcile with people who have hurt you. That's why Paul is reminding Philemon to receive Onesimus as though he were receiving Paul himself. He's reminding Onesimus that they have, he's reminding Philemon that they have a relationship here. Now, in verses 17 through 20, we see Paul's appeal as the mediator. In verse 17, he says, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides." Wow, what a powerful picture of Jesus Christ. Paul here becomes a living example of what Christ has done in these verses. You see, to Philemon, he promises to restore whatever Onesimus has wronged and to repay whatever Onesimus might owe, or that he will repay whatever Onesimus might owe him. This is a powerful real-life illustration of what theologians call the doctrine of substitutionary atonement and also the doctrine of imputation. Paul, like Jesus, is standing beside a guilty man, and he's saying, "I know this guy is guilty. I know he did things to you that he should not have done. But if you count me as your friend, I'm asking you to treat him as you would treat me." Jesus, in a much greater way than Paul, was willing to pay the eternal price of your sin. He went to death and judgment of the cross on your behalf. And the result is that the sinner is now received by God. You and I are received by God into the family as though he were receiving Jesus, his own son. The scriptures tell us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." These verses tell us that Jesus stands in the courtroom of God on our side as our defender. Satan is there in the courtroom accusing you and I of sin. Jesus listens to that account. He hears it out. He doesn't deny that it is indeed true. We have done those things, but that's when Jesus, our advocate, does the remarkable. Then he stands before the judge and he shows him his scars, the scars in his hands, the scar in his side, the scars in his feet, his head, his beard that was ripped out, his back that was lashed, and he says, "Judge, I have already suffered the penalty for this man or this woman. And I have set them free." Jesus is the propitiation, or the satisfaction, if you will, for your sins and mine. That means that Jesus, by being our substitute, has already satisfied the wrath of a holy God against our sin. Jesus, by dying on the cross, became the Savior of all who believe in him. Now, you might be wondering, how in the world can God overlook the wrong things that I've done? It's because it has been charged to Jesus. And the righteousness of Jesus has been imputed or charged to you. What do I mean? Well, Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 tells us that blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ flowed freely the day that he died on the cross to cover your sin. And he does not impute your sin to your account because he's paid the price for it. Now, that word impute there in Romans 4, verse 8, it means to attribute or reckon as an asset in someone's account. It's a financial term. It was used in the Greek language for financial transactions. So the idea here is that your sin was put on Christ. He carried it and faced God's judgment on behalf of you and I. But it doesn't just stop there. The Bible describes this imputation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The verse says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That verse has been interpreted in this way, the simple sentence: a sin-free Jesus became sin-filled so that sin-filled people could become sin-free. That's what 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 is all about. That's the doctrine of imputation, that God does not put to your account all of the sin that you've committed in your life, but rather he takes the righteousness of Christ. He puts the sin on Christ and gives you the righteousness of God. Jesus became sin for us so that God could impute his righteousness to you and to me, receiving us as though he were receiving his own son. Now notice that in his letter to Philemon, Paul doesn't say, forgive him and forget about his debt, forget about the wrong that he caused. Instead, Paul says, forgive this man and I will repay his debt. Well, guess what Jesus says? Jesus says, Father, forgive this man or woman because I already paid his or her debt. It's all been finished. It's all done. And now we can thank the Lord for his amazing, wonderful gift of love, his forgiveness and reconciliation. He's made us friends again with God. Now, as Paul wraps up his letter, he gives one final appeal in verses 20 through 22. And this is an appeal as a friend and a fellow believer. He says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. And by the way, let me pause right here. There in verse 21, there's a hint that possibly Paul thinks that Philemon will even set Onesimus free, perhaps to come back and to serve with Paul there. But verse 22 says, but meanwhile also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. So Paul here is saying, brother, my cherished brother in the Lord's family, I want you to increase my joy here by choosing to do what is right and to forgive Onesimus. So once again, Paul ties this closing appeal to his opening prayer of thanksgiving. You remember back in verse 6 and 7, he thanked God for Philemon's reputation for refreshing the hearts of the saints. And in mentioning this again, Paul reminds Philemon that they share common ground. They share koinonia. a fellowship in Christ. And that because of that fellowship in Christ, the privileges that they share is that they do the right things. They choose to do what is right in Christ. And that brings joy and refreshing to many people. Don't ever discount that when you do the right thing in your relationships with other believers, when you do the right thing, it is so pleasing. It increases joy and it brings refreshing to not only your heart, but and the heart of the other person, but to many others that are watching the situation. You see, our sin affects many people. And in concentric circles, it ripples out and it affects others. And many times we don't even recognize the damage that it's doing. But when kids see moms and dads that refuse to forgive, or when there's family feuds, or there's workplace, feuds going on, and there's fellow believers that are wrapped up in all of that, man, it's an ugly thing and it hurts. It causes pain. But when believers do the right thing, you know what happens? There's joy and peace and refreshment that happens and goes out in concentric circles and ripple effect, touching the lives of so many others as well. So choosing to forgive is what Paul is asking Philemon to do. And I think that this reflects the heart of Jesus. When Jesus sees his children choosing to do the right thing, it fills him with joy. It fills him with refreshing as well. Now, notice that all of this is based on the relationship once again. And that's what I want to keep coming back to, is that none of this is possible apart from relationship with Christ. Paul is appealing on the basis of his brotherhood, his friendship with Philemon. And that has to come into play in our lives, in our relationship with Jesus Christ as well. Now, in the last part of the letter here, verses 23 through 25, Paul makes his closing acknowledgement. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, in typical fashion, notice that Paul both starts and ends his letter by speaking of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Paul knows that without God's grace, without God's help, we can never do the things that Christians are called to do. We can never do what Jesus is teaching us to do. And so today, perhaps you are being called, like Onesimus, to go to someone that you have wronged in the past. Perhaps you're being called to go seek someone out. And the Holy Spirit is laying this heavy upon your heart. Even as I'm speaking this morning, you know who this person is. You know what the situation is. And let me tell you, it is not going to be easy. Following Jesus never is. It's going to take the grace of humility and the grace of courage to stand before the person that you have wronged. But know this, if this is what God is calling you to, He is also going to empower you through the Spirit as you rely on Him. As you rely on Him, He will give you the strength. He will be with you. Just as he was with Onesimus, think of the courage that it took for Onesimus to do this, to return and to humble himself and to say, here I am. That takes courage. But I want to tell you something. Just as the Lord was with him, the Lord is with you. And the Lord will give you the strength and the courage that you need. There has been literally millions of Christians who have found this to be true over the centuries. God will give you strength as you seek his help. Maybe you're today here and you're more like Philemon. You're in that you're being called to forgive someone who has wronged you. Maybe someone is going to show up today after this message, and they're going to ask you for forgiveness. Remember that the premise of forgiveness is that your debt of sin has already been forgiven. That's the premise for making it possible not only for you to be forgiven, but for other people too. Jesus Christ has paid the debt. That's the premise. So that makes it at least possible for us to forgive others with God's help. Now, forgiveness, don't get me wrong, forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. Forgiveness takes one person. It's God working in your heart to let go and to release the bitterness and the anger that you have built up in your own heart. Now, reconciliation, on the other hand, takes two people. Trusting each other in a relationship. And we know that trust takes time to build, and trust only comes through consistent right behavior in a myriad or a variety of circumstances over time. That's how trust is built. That's how reconciliation happens. But it all starts with forgiveness. And whether or not there is ever reconciliation, God does call us to forgive. Not forgiving will only damage your heart more and more over time, and it will result in at least four different kinds of damage. First of all, unforgiveness makes you a prisoner to your past. You can't move past that pain in your heart, and so it keeps you prisoner to the past. And that's what you think about, that's what you go back to, and you're really not free. You're actually a prisoner because you're choosing not to forgive. Second kind of damage is that unforgiveness produces bitterness, which poisons your heart over time. Bitterness can poison the life of a believer. It can steal your joy. It can keep you from experiencing life the way that God desires His children to be experiencing it. Thirdly, unforgiveness opens a door for the enemy in your life. It opens a door for the enemy to move in and to set up camp and to begin to work in operations, ever-expanding operations in your life, because you're giving him a foothold. You're giving him a place. He can continue to feed that poison, that root of bitterness, until it grows so bad that no one can even be around you anymore because you're so angry. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26 and 27 says this: be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Unforgiveness gives place to the devil. There was a couple from Texas who was in the news for being married for 50 years. And when they were asked, what's the secret of such a long marriage? And they were obviously happy together as well. What's the secret of your long, happy marriage? And the husband, his name was Don Nutt, he said this: we don't ever go to bed without settling the differences between us. And then he conceded, I've gone days without sleep from time to time. You see, by harboring unforgiveness and bitterness, though, we give place for the devil to begin to come in and work. And then fourthly, unforgiveness reveals that you really don't know God as much as you think. Now that one hurts. That one hurts. Because if you're like me, I've gone to church for my whole life. But it hurts when I've had to be confronted with the ugliness of unforgiveness in my own life. Because I realize, wow, I don't really know God like I think I do. What do I mean? Well, first of all, you don't trust that God is going to do what's right, that God can take care of this situation. Second of all, you don't think that He's going to punish them as much as they deserve, right? That's how we think. No, that's not fit. You need to get them, Lord. Everybody's thanking the Lord that I'm not God, right? We should be. But that's just it. When we don't forgive, we think we know more than God does. And failing to forgive others actually shows that you don't understand your own sinfulness, nor do you understand God's forgiveness of your own sin. You don't fully understand what it took for God to forgive you of your sin. And you might be thinking, well, I've never done any of that crazy. I haven't murdered anybody. I'm not an adulterer. I don't do any of these crazy sins. If you only knew. See, that's a failure to understand what sin truly is. Sin is missing the mark of God's standard. We do that in our thoughts, we do it with our words, and we do it with our actions. And every single one of us, my friends, has done it way more than we understand or realize or think. In fact, so severe was our sin that it took the very Son of God to pay the price, his life. Some of you might still be wondering, how can I forgive? I'd like to close this message just reading to you this morning from an Our Daily Bread edition that addresses this issue. And the question is, how can I forgive? Some of life's hurts are so deep and painful that to forgive the people who caused them seems impossible. And yet Jesus says that we can't experience his forgiveness if we have an unforgiving spirit. That's Matthew 6:15, in case you wanted to jot down the scripture for that. It goes on to tell the story that in World War II, Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy were arrested for concealing Jews and were sent to a German concentration camp, where Betsy died a slow and terrible death as a result of the cruel treatment from the guards. And then in 1947, Corrie spoke about God's forgiveness to a church in Munich. This is after it was all over and she'd gotten out. And after the service, a man sought her out and she recognized him as one of the guards who had mistreated her and her sister Betsy. He told her that he had become a Christian, and with an extended hand, he asked her for forgiveness. Now, can you imagine this? This is one of the guys that had mistreated them in a concentration camp and done all kinds of horrible, atrocious things. And here he is, repentant and seeking forgiveness. She recognized him, Corrie recognized him as one of the guards who had mistreated her and Betsy. Now he told her that he had become a Christian and extended his hand for forgiveness. And Corrie struggled with her feelings. But she recalled the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 15. If you don't forgive others, I can't forgive you, or I won't forgive you. And so she knew she had to forgive. And she silently prayed, Jesus, help me. And then she thrust her hand into the hand of her former tormentor. And reading in another publication about that experience, it said that her heart was actually filled with love for this man, that God actually gave her love in that moment. But she had to be obedient first. Speaking from her experience, she said this, when he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command, the love itself. And I have that on a quote for the screen, if we can get that, thank you. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives us along with the command, the love itself. You see, God asks us to do for others that which he has done on an even greater scale, bigger than we can even imagine, for you and for me through Jesus Christ. As you step out in obedience, God will give you the strength to forgive. And that is the message today, is a call to forgive. I believe that this sin alone quenches the Holy Spirit and keeps him from being able to do the work that he desires to do through a church. And so today, I think that we need to reckon with this issue in our lives. I think we need to give it serious consideration and allow the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts and to make application where necessary. Because guys, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Okay, and there's lots of Christians who think they know God and they know His Word, but they're holding on to the sin of unforgiveness, and it's not right. Now, the letter of Philemon reminds us that Jesus has already paid the debt, and because He has paid the debt, it is now possible to forgive. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we close this message, we open our hearts to You and to what You want to do. And I ask and pray, Lord, that this message would not just be shrugged off or taken lightly, but Lord Jesus, that Your Holy Spirit would do the follow-up work in the hearts and lives of the men and women that are here this morning. And that, Lord, You would not let them rest until they have made things right. So, Lord, there are people who have committed offenses. I pray that You would give them courage. And, Lord, that their love for You would be so strong that they wouldn't just let this go, but that they would go to that person and say, hey, I know that I've wronged you. And here's what's happened. And, Lord, give them humility, give them grace, give them strength, Lord. Lord, for those that are going to need to forgive others here today, I pray too that Your Holy Spirit would not let them rest until they have dealt with the things they need to deal with, the bitterness, the anger. Lord, we're not saying that they haven't been hurt. That's not Your heart, Lord. What You're asking us to do, Lord, is to, on the basis of Your forgiveness for us, to recognize that You can help us to forgive others and to do that. Lord, to do that, we need Your help because, Lord, I know that there has been horrible things that have happened and very grave offenses. But, Lord, I pray that as those individuals seek You, You would meet them. Lord, that You would show them Your hands and Your feet and Your back and Your scars, Lord, that You took for them on their behalf, the things that they did to You. And they would realize, Lord Jesus, that You love them and that, Lord, You can give them the strength to forgive others just as You have forgiven them. Lord, that's our heart this morning. We need Your help. So we give You this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for listening to this message with Pastor Phil McKay. And let us all remember that no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, search for the Calvary Chapel Reno Sparks app via the App Store or Google Play Store, and check out the website at calvarychapelreno.org to stay connected with the body of Christ here at CCRS.